This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?"
Thank you. You may be seated. If you weren't here last week, we have started, up until almost Christmas, a series on the minor prophets, which, if nothing else, will help you recognize where the table of contents is in your Bible, because some of these are pretty thin. We're in the book of Jonah today. It's between Micah and Obadiah. So if you kept your pages in Obadiah from last week, then just turn to the next page and we'll do Jonah. How many here are engineers? My undergraduate degree is in engineering. Okay, good. That's a good group. Have any of you ever thought about what it takes to align tunnel boring machines? We have a picture of one right here at work. Tunnel boring machines have got to create these long-distance tunnels that must link up. For example, when they dug what they call the Channel, which is the tunnel between England and France, it's 23.6 miles, so a 24-mile tunnel. The tolerances they had to be able to make that line up laterally, that is left and right, they had to do it within 14 inches. 14 inches over a 24-mile stretch. Vertically, in terms of up and down, the tolerance was 2.3 inches. I didn't do the percentage on that, but that's pretty incredible. But they're only useful, these tunnels, if they're aligned properly. That's machines. Think about what it takes to align people. I meet with a lot of people at Starbucks. I used to say, "I'll meet you at the Starbucks at La Cumbra," meaning at La Cumbra Plaza. For some of my friends, I would actually say, "Look, the Starbucks at the mall at La Cumbra." Now, any of you who know Starbucks in this town, you know that they do their best to put one about every half block, so that you can create lots of confusion. But it seemed like every time I'd say, "Meet you at the mall, the Starbucks at La Cumbra," they would end up at the one at Five Points between Ross and Mandarin Palace, right? It's hard to align people. It's hard to keep people focused and on the same page. I've been married for 33 years. Just length of time does not always help with alignment. My wife and I go through this thing constantly. Well, she'll say, "Didn't you hear what I said?" And I'll say, "Well, you must not have said it." And she'll say, "No, I said it. You weren't listening." And I'll say, "Well, of course I was listening, because I always listen." Alignment is really difficult. But sometimes what makes it hardest is that the things that we think we know the best, that idea of being together or something we've heard over and over again, we just sort of know what's there. We don't even have to think. That might be the book of Jonah. All of you probably know the book of Jonah. Last week, Helicon preached on Obadiah. Obadiah is not one that I remember growing up was on the flannel graphs in Sunday school. But Jonah was. Tell me the story of Jonah. Fish. What happened with the fish? Swallowed by the fish. What else? He got spit out of the fish. What else? Went on to Nineveh, okay? We all know the story of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. Jonah ran. Jonah got swallowed. got spit up, depending upon your translation. Some of them might say vomited up, and then finally did what God did. What doesn't get really known much about the book of Jonah is what we read this morning. What happened after the city of Nineveh turns back to God? I want to talk about that because the book of Jonah overall is about God's compassion. It's about, as we sung this morning, no matter how far we run, God is there. No matter what happens, God has got a relentless, forever love for us. But sometimes we can get out of alignment with that. Sometimes we can be in a position where we think that we're doing things that God does. Here's Jonah. Jonah's a prophet. Jonah will declare, as we'll look in the verses in a minute, that he knows about God's character, that he has served God and the people of Nineveh, and yet his heart is still not aligned with God's heart. And so let's see what kind of lessons we can learn from that as we start this morning. So let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, thank you for a chance to open your word. Father, we want to believe that we are totally aligned with you. We want our hearts to care for those things that you care about, to break over those things that break your heart. But God, this world and just our own sinful nature so often gets in the way. Help us to learn from the message of Jonah, not just more about your compassion, but more about our need to stay aligned with you. May we be like those boring machines that are dead on so that we can be useful for your kingdom. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. All right, we're going to do just a quick, the very beginning through all of the chapters, and we'll spend most of our time on chapter 4. If you're looking for an outline, it's pretty simple. Jonah gets wet, Jonah gets clarity, Jonah gets results, Jonah gets hot. Not particularly theologically challenging, but I thought fun words to use. All right, chapter 1. Chapter 1 and 2 are the chapters that most of us know about Jonah. You know, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." God recognizes that there's this city that's doing evil things. And he says to Jonah, "I want you to go. Stand up. Go now." There's a sense of urgency involved in that. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Over 100 times in the Old Testament, you hear this phrase, the word of the Lord. And what usually follows is what God wants to say to his people. Jonah's a little bit different in that Jonah is words to Jonah. That is, when God says that, he's speaking directly to Jonah. He says to go to Nineveh and to call out against it. Nineveh, for any of us who have been sort of paying attention to the news the last 10 years, is a city at that point in Assyria, now in Iraq. It's just across the river from Mosul in northern Iraq. And during the time that Jonah lived, it was kind of a non-issue for the Israelites. But it wouldn't be all of their life. Later on, if you remember, after King Solomon, the kingdom of Israel broke up into two pieces. There was Judah in the south and Israel in the north. And the Assyrians were the ones who came in and invaded the north and caused them to intermarry and ultimately created what in the New Testament we call the Samaritans. And when scholars try to date the book of Jonah, it appears that there was a big gap between when he lived and when they wrote it down. Jonah was alive sometime, we believe, in the 8th century B.C. We'll talk in a minute some of the biblical texts that tell us that. But it probably wasn't written down until about the 5th century B.C., when the concern over Nineveh and the Assyrians and how God could care for these kind of people maybe was a little higher up on the Jewish radar. You see, at the time of Jonah, when he lived, these people in Nineveh were what we would call just Gentiles. They weren't a part of the Israeli race. And so the nation of Israel said, "Who really cares about him? We have God." And even though God said, "Share my light with the world," they had increasingly turned inward. They'd increasingly not taken and told of their God to the rest of the world. And so Jonah gets up and he runs in the other direction, jumps on a ship, sails west. Where Jonah was, he would have had to go east to Nineveh. He decides to go west. He actually heads towards Tarshish, which at that point, commentators tell me, the known world ended. So literally, Jonah was running to the end of the earth to get away from God. Because you see, God cares about the people of Nineveh, but Jonah doesn't. And Jonah's demonstrating that lack of care by running. Not long thereafter, a horrible storm sets in, and we read these in verses 4 through 6 of chapter 1. It says, "The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, the sailors, and each cried out to his God." Notice how they each have their own God. You can imagine the scene where they kind of line up the idols along the edge of the ship, and they're all praying like, "We don't know which one of you is going to work, but one of you please cause the storm to stop." They hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." The storm strikes hearts and the fears of the sailor because they know what happens if you go down in the midst of the sea. And so they start to dump cargo and they start to pray. You see, in those days, they believed that their gods were only good to them if they were doing everything their gods wanted. It was kind of a quid pro quo where we had to do what the god wanted, and then maybe that idol of stone or of wood would do something good back for me. Unfortunately, a lot of people still think that's the way God works today. That if we're not doing everything we can for God, God's not going to be good to us. The story of Jonah tears that notion apart. The sailors cry out, "Protect us, save us." But in the midst of all of this, where's Jonah? Inside, under the deck, fast asleep. The captain finds him and says, "Look, I don't know who you are, but if you've got some gods, pull them out of the woodwork, because now we need them. Now's the time to do it. Pray." But you see, the problem is that Jonah's running from God. He's out of alignment with what God wants. Have you ever been caught in a situation like that? Have you ever needed to pray, but there's just stuff going on in your life that you know is not God-honoring, and it's like, man, I would feel like such a hypocrite if I knelt down and prayed and asked God for something when I know I'm running in the other direction? I have. And it's horrible because you think, I know I really need to pray, but man, I have to change my heart if I do that. I don't know that I really want to change my heart. That's honesty. Maybe all of you are more spiritual than I am, but that's the struggle that I go through. I find, by the way, that the more I'm involved with other people, the more I'm involved in community, the more it means I need to be praying for those people, and the more it helps pull me into relationship with God. For those of you who are new to UCSB, it's great that you made it here this morning, but find community that will encourage your faith. Find community that when you want to wander off and do those things that our heart naturally wants to, you'll have people to be there to stop and to bring you back. So Jonah gets discovered. I think he has to confess probably to the captain, "You know, I don't think my God wants to hear from me right now because he told me to go east and I'm going west." And so he goes up and he confesses to the sailors, "Hey, I think it's my fault that we're all about to die," which makes him the least popular guy on ship. And as the storm gets worse, finally the sailors decide, "Okay, if your God's mad at you, you're going overboard." And boom, they toss Jonah in the sea. Now notice that even though the sailors have not been worshiping the God of Israel, the God Jehovah, when Jonah goes in, they're saved. The storm ends. Our God loves us and cares for us, provides salvation even when we're not following him. But he also hasn't forgotten about Jonah. Pick it up in verse 15. "So they," the sailors, "picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." We don't know, God, who you are, but man, we think you're better than the wood and the stone idols that we've been worshiping for the last few minutes. "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Now, I often wonder at this point what Jonah was feeling. When his feet hit the water, did he think, "It's okay, I'm dead anyway. This way I won't have to do what God wants me to do. I don't think that he was thinking, okay, I think a miracles and a fish is on the way that's going to save me and help me ultimately get to Nineveh. We put a lot into sometimes when we're in a situation where we don't know what's going on, we want to know what's going to happen, and we walk in and it's like, God, you got to do something here. I see no hope. And sometimes that's when God moves the strongest. It says that he appointed, or in the NIV, it says he provided a fish to come along and swallow Jonah. The Hebrew word there is weyman. And it really refers to the fact that God has the ability to control nature. It's his to do with as he desires. And I think for me, the hardest part about believing the story of Jonah is who really believes that a man can be swallowed by a fish? By the way, the Hebrew in that is fish. There's some bad translations that say whale. But in the Hebrew, it just says a great fish. Not long ago, there was a special on TV. I can't remember if it's a History Channel or Discovery Channel. Or somebody does these specials where they try to prove the miracles. Like they had one about, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going into the furnace. And how in the furnace, there were really these like cool spots. And so these guys figured out where the cool spots were, even though the guards were like toast when they tossed them in. And stood there for 3 days, or overnight, I guess it was, until they came out. There was one of these on Jonah. There was a story of a whaler who was swallowed by a whale. And supposedly they harpooned the whale right after that, and they opened it up, cut up in his stomach, and the sailor was still alive. I think that's why the scripture tells us that Jonah was there for 3 days and three nights. It wasn't like it was just a momentary thing. This was a miracle. The person of Jonah, as I mentioned earlier, is referred to in 2 Kings chapter 14. And Jesus himself talks about Jonah in the belly of the fish in Matthew 12. Sometimes we think that God is bound by the laws of nature, but Jonah shows us that God can act outside of what we believe nature to be. And just as he provided manna in the wilderness, or he parted the Red Sea, or he closed the mouths of the lion for Daniel, where he raises Jesus from the dead, God will use whatever is at his means to bring salvation to his people. The second thing I wonder about Jonah is, what was he thinking about inside the fish? What would you be thinking about if you were sitting inside a fish's stomach? You know, is this the end? He probably had a lot of time to think. It probably wasn't a really pleasant place. It's probably wet, probably smelly, rotting seaweed or other fish. Dark. But after 3 days, Jonah tells us, he finally recognizes that God is truly God. He gets his thinking straight about God and how God desires to bring salvation. And we see in Jonah chapter 2 this great psalm of praise and of trust. In verse 2, Jonah says, he cries out and the Lord heard him, that he would worship him even though he's still in the fish. And then he gets to verses 7 through 9. He says, when my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. All those people who were on the ship. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. What I have vowed I will pay. When I will serve you, I will go. Jonah gets it. God, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what's going to happen in this fish. But whatever you tell me to do, I'm doing it. That crisis conversion. And immediately, I love how the scripture says in the next verse, and so the fish vomited Jonah up on the edge of the sea. Now, Jonah still had a long way to go. We don't know where the fish exactly dropped him off, but there's no real navigable waters near Nineveh. And so Jonah still had a long walk to do. In the beginning of chapter 3, we see the exact same call that he had in the beginning of chapter 1, to go and to tell the people of Nineveh. But this time, Jonah goes. And if through the story of chapter 3, Nineveh responds, and it ends up at the very end in verse 10. It says, when God saw that they did, the Ninevites turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. They turn from evil, they get aligned with God, and he brings salvation. And that's where most of the flannel board versions of Jonah end. Jonah obeys, Nineveh repents, God acts, all is good. But to me, I think you really can see a key message in chapter 4, which is why we read it and why we're going to look at it in a little more detail. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it, meaning this idea of God saving Nineveh, displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and a merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, when you first read that, or when I first read that, it's a little confusing. Here, God has done a miracle, this great work, and Jonah is still upset. And Jonah is so angry, he tells God he wants to die. He's hot. He has this angry dialogue. But as you start to dig into it a little more, you see that actually Jonah is mocking God's character. He says, God, you're too gracious and too merciful. God, you're too slow to get angry, and you abound too much in love. You don't get it. These are bad, evil people, and you, God, are too soft. I know what's right, Jonah shouts. I would destroy them. What are you doing saving these people? And then he says, run, because he was afraid something bad would happen to him in Nineveh. He says he ran because he knew God would save these people, and he didn't want them saved. He believes that the Ninevites don't deserve salvation. They don't deserve God. And that shows that he's gotten out of alignment with God. The things that God cares about, the things that move God's heart, are not the things that Jonah cares about. And so even though he served God, even though he knows God's character, because he's just told us about God's character, his focus is on something different. This man who sang out about salvation from the fish, the belly of the fish, now wants to keep it all to himself. He doesn't care about what God cares about. Now, this is a really poor example, but it was the one I thought of as I was working on this. How many people here are cat people? Any cat people? Oh man, non-committal. Okay, good. We have one cat person at least with us. And I hope you don't think less of me, but I do not like cats. I like animals, but I don't like cats. And so if I become friends with somebody who has a cat, and it's like you sit in their house and they crawl all over you and they get hair, and cats have a sixth sense of the people who don't like them too, and that's the ones they always want to crawl on first. We're going to be misaligned on cats. I'm not going to care about cats. I'm not going to care about the welfare of their cat. I'm not going to care about anything related to cats. We're misaligned. Now, obviously, the salvation of people is much more important than cats. But I want you to see here that Jonah was just not compassionate, was just not caring about the things that God cared about. His heart was totally different. And it made him angry. And so, in chapter 4, verse 4, look how God responds to that anger. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Not with condemnation, not with anger, but with a question. In Hebrew, it's three words. Do you do well to be angry? Now, the word for anger there is the word hara, which means to be angry, or sometimes it's translated into the word hot. And the word for well in that case is also sometimes translated as the word care. So that sentence could also be, your care makes you hot. Your care makes you angry. The things that you care about being wrong are creating this great sense of anger inside of you. Jonah feels wrong, and though he tried, he can't stop what God wants to do. Sort of like us, when we want to fix something and we're helpless to fix it and we just feel frustrated, and so all we can do is just get angry. So Jonah decides to head to the hills. He goes up to the mountain over the city of Nineveh and watches down on top of it. I don't know if he's thinking that hopefully God changed his mind with Jonah's great argument and that he'd rather see 120 Ninevites die than Jonah, or whether he just doesn't know what to do, but he sits up on this hill. Verse 5. Chapter 4, verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there, a place to sit under. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Notice how we see the word appointed or provided again here, just like we did when God provided the fish. It says God provided the plant, he provided the worm, and he provided the wind. God moves miraculously to try and get Jonah's attention. A plant grows, and Jonah finds salvation from the heat. He's no longer as angry as he was before. He's got something special. Life is good. But morning comes, and the worm and the wind make it more miserable than ever. And he shouts out, "I want to die." The 21st century version of that, by the way, is, "Life's not fair." Anybody ever used that phrase in the last 6 months? The number one thing we taught our children. When they'd say, "Life's not fair," we'd say, "You're right." Maybe not the number one thing, but one of the key things we taught them. And so Jonah's here on the hill, and he's more angry than ever because now God has given him something and taken something away. Verse 9, and God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" It's that same question again. Do you do well to be angry? And he, Jonah, said, "Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Again, God asked Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry?" And Jonah this time answers that. He says, "Yes, I do. I'm angry, and I want to die." You see, Jonah doesn't get his way. One day he's got comfort, the next day he's got suffering. God wants to save the people of Nineveh. Jonah wants them destroyed. You see, Jonah's judging God from his perspective. He's outlined this thing that says, "God, here's what I care about, and you need to care about what I care about in order for me to really want to live." And when it doesn't go that way, then he just wants to die. He judges God and found God to be indiscriminate and unwise because Jonah knows best. And so if God's going to be foolish, Jonah doesn't want any part of it. Ever feel that way? Ever feel like you've got life figured out and God's not doing it according to the way you want it, and therefore you have the right to be angry at God? You have the right to be able to say, "How dare you? I'm important. I need a plant for shade. And if I don't get it, I'm going to be angry. I'm going to be hot." But see how God responds with compassion? Jonah, he says, "The plant I gave you was a gift. You did nothing to deserve it. Yet when it came, you wanted to hold on to it, to hoard it for yourself. You hated to see it destroyed. Don't you see that the Ninevites are more important to me than that plant was to you? You did nothing for it, Jonah, but these are my people. I created them. I would hate to see them destroyed." And that's the end of the book of Jonah. We don't know what happens at that point. But I think there's some things we can walk away probably happened. The only reason we know about this dialogue is because Jonah told somebody. Because it's just between Jonah and God. And so Jonah must have gotten to some point through this dialogue with God where he was willing to tell others what happened. And so what I want to believe is that when God asked that question, Jonah looked at it and said, "Oh." And all of a sudden it got real quiet. And Jonah thought about that time when he was in the belly of the fish, when he recognized that the only place he could go for what was right and what was righteous was God. And I want to believe that in that, Jonah finally understood the concept of grace. That because he had been given much, that because he had lavished upon him salvation from the storm and from the belly of the fish, that now he should celebrate that God was lavishing grace on the Ninevites. That God, who saw a people practicing evil and headed for destruction, sent a messenger for their salvation. And that messenger would have to spend 3 days in the dark as a part of the mission presumed dead. And that once miraculously that messenger returned to life, the message that he shared of God's compassion and steadfast love would cause evil people to stop, to turn, and to repent. That God loves us enough to orchestrate creation to express his love. You see, I think in the life of Jonah, we actually see the gospel. Because that was the message that Jesus brought. That to a nation that was dark and dying, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that after he suffered those 3 days in the tomb, suffered through a death and then was in the tomb, he rose again with a message that says we can all be reconciled to God. The question, I think, for us is, where are our hearts this morning? Are we aligned with those things that God cares about and has compassion over? Because even though we may be being used by God, even though we may know God, we can still have hearts that are misaligned. We may have forgotten chapter 2, verse 7 and 9, where it says, when my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So the challenge for you and me this morning is, how aligned are your hearts? How aligned is my heart with the things that God cares about? Ever find yourself serving in ministry and the people don't seem to be very responsive? And you say, God, what is this? You know, here I'm doing all this stuff for you and they don't care. You know, wipe them off the face of the earth. Maybe you don't go that far. But you don't feel appreciated. Ever find yourself getting angry when you look and see something going on in the world that you don't understand? This week there were some horrible floods in Utah. A family, well, I don't know if it was a family, 3 women and 13 kids were swept down a river and killed, most of them. And you know how we describe that in our society? It was an act of God. That God came in and just made it rain and washed those people down the river. And I watch that and my heart gets angry because that's not the heart of God to wipe people out in a storm. Or maybe you walk past a homeless man on State Street. What do you think? Do you think, boy, get a job? Or do you think, there but for the grace of God go I? It's a creature that God has created. And how can I show love and compassion? This morning, the front page of the Los Angeles Times told a story about a refugee from Syria. It documented that half of the nation of 22 million are on the move, and 4 million of those are in Europe. And it told the story about one family who, a husband and his wife and his 2 children, were traveling in a boat, and it was getting rough, and they were afraid that the boat was going to be capsized. And the husband looked at the wife, and he said, "Know that I do this for you and the children." And jumped overboard. Now, he was later saved, it said in the article. But he was willing to give his life to save his family. When we look at that refugee crisis, do we think, heathens, they're from Nineveh? Or does our heart move with compassion to pray that God would somehow bring peace to that region and would provide care for these people? Because in many cases, they're just like you and me, just born in the wrong place of the world at the wrong time. I had a pastor one time who would pray that God would break his heart over the things that broke God's heart. In 2001, there was a cover for Time magazine that talked about the AIDS epidemic in South Africa. And Dennis and his family, over the course of 18 months, went from reading that article to having their hearts broken to moving to South Africa to minister to people with HIV. Is that the call that God has on your heart? I don't know. But I think that if we pray, God, break my heart for the things that break yours, we'll get a better sense of what God really wants us to do. We may need some fish belly time, not literally, but just some time alone to process and to think about, what is it, God, that you want? What do you care about in the world that I live in? It's the first week of school, people at UCSB in some cases, or second week, I don't know, or getting close, whatever it is. There's a lot of freshmen coming on campus right now. And there's a lot of people who are trying to figure out a way, without really knowing it, that if we can just snag those people and pull them away from anything Christian, we'll have won a victory. Open your eyes and see the people that God cares about who are wandering on campus and invite them. I've shared this story before, but the difference between my daughter right now following Christ and maybe not was a simple invitation from somebody that said, hey, would you come to church? You want to come to church this weekend together? Look and see what God is doing and open your heart to care about the things that he cares about. This week I would just ask that we would not be people who would run off and pout in selfish anger because the things that I want aren't happening. But instead we would open our hearts, we would align it with God's work, and that we would be able to show his compassion and his salvation to the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the message of Jonah.